Welcome to Park Street Church. My name is Norris, and I'll be reading the scripture passage this evening. Please turn with me to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, which can be found on page 1067 in most of your pew Bibles and is also probably projected above my head on the screen. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello and good welcome. My name is Chris Sherwood. I'm an assistant pastor here. I am the third string preacher. So keep that in mind. I sit on the homiletic bench so long, they call me the judge. So shall we pray together? Lord, sometimes your truth is not easy to accept. Sometimes your words are hard to understand. So Lord, I pray you give us eyes to see, faith to trust you, the courage to believe you, and the power to know you. In your name we pray. Amen. John 13 describes the events taking place at the Last Supper. Jesus has announced that he is leaving and going to the Father. And the disciples are distressed and confused. And in chapter 14, Jesus says it again. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you can't come with me. But you know how to get there. You know the way to the place that I am going. And Thomas wants more than just highfalutin, spiritual-sounding words, pipes up and he says, Jesus, we have no idea where you're going. So how can we possibly know how to get there? And Jesus says, you're right. You don't know where I'm going, but you do know how to get there. Because you know me, and I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now, this is one of the verses that a lot of Christians find embarrassing and a lot of people find troubling, that Jesus makes this claim of exclusivism. I am the only way to God. Because in the culture, postmodern culture says that it's rude for us to make any statements that are absolute. If you say you are right about something, then that implies somebody else might be wrong about something. And it's a social faux pas to say that someone might be wrong in their beliefs or in their experiences. What we're supposed to say is, that raises more questions than answers. Well, you know, we really can't know what the answer is. We can just ask a lot of questions. That's right. Because we know that it's wrong to say that you're right. So questions are the solutions. So the belief system that's behind this philosophy is what they call moral equivalence. No one can really know what is true. So all belief systems, no matter what they are equally valid. They're all equivalent to one another. Right and wrong is determined by our culture and by our environment. So therefore, there is no such thing as universal right or universal wrong. You decide what's right for you, I decide what's right for me, and you just have to accept that. It's offensive to say that A is superior to B, because in moral equivalence, nothing is superior to anything else. So then what do we do with this impolite and rude statement that Jesus is making of exclusivism? You know, he sounds like he is pretty sure that he is absolutely right. Now, do we just accept it? You know, the Bible says it, and I believe it, and that settles it. Or do we take a look at it? Can Jesus' claim be tested? Is he really that much different than the 9 or 10 founders of the other major world religions? Is Jesus really any different than Moses or Muhammad or Lao Tzu, Buddha, Confucius, Zoroaster? Is he that much more unusual in any way than they are? Well, if you read their versions of scriptures, and I have every single one of them, you will see that all the other founders, each one of them went through periods of uncertainty. They weren't sure about who they were. They weren't sure about what the truth was. They weren't sure about their calling. All of them recognized and confessed the inconsistencies in their own lives in following their own truths. And they all said, you know, I don't really have the power to save anybody. I'm just human. And you have to recognize that. Jesus, on the other hand, is different. He claimed to be perfect, sinless, supernatural. He said, if you know me, you know God. If you see me, you're seeing God. He said he could forgive sins, and every other religion says only God can forgive sins. He's the one who said, one day, I personally am going to judge all of humanity. Those are quite a list of proclamations. Is there any evidence that what he is saying is true? Well, actually, there are tons of books and websites that go through the science of apologetics and say, this is the reason why we know and can say that Jesus is accurate in the statements that he made. And you can go look at any of them. I don't have time right now to go through them. But what I can say is that Jesus in John 10 said, if you don't believe my words, then believe the miracles that you are seeing. Change water into wine, healed the blind, raised the dead, walked on water. He promised before it happened that he would be arrested and crucified and that he would rise from the dead. We also have written documents that were composed 100 or 200 years before Jesus was born. And these documents contain over 70 prophetic statements predicting the Messiah and what he would do and what his life would be like, and Jesus fulfilled them perfectly. We have the documents 200 years before the events. All the other religious founders claimed, you know, I am just some guy who has some spiritual and religious insight. But Jesus claims, Jesus' life, his miracle, his resurrection, and the prophecies that predicted him say that it looks like what he's saying is true. That he is the only one who can claim that he isn't just a prophet or a guy with spiritual insight, but he is God. Now, the evidence says that not only does Jesus have the right to make that claim, if it's true, he has to make the claim. He has to tell the truth. And if that's the truth, it may be offensive, but it has to be spoken. If you compare all the other religions, if you look at them and look at the doctrines and belief systems of one compared to the other, what you find is that they don't complement each other. They don't reinforce each other. When they talk about God and what spirituality is, they all have different definitions and different descriptions. In fact, in reality, they compete with each other. They contradict each other in their truths and in their statements and their doctrines. And I think you would agree that if all truth is true truth, then none of it would contradict each other. That if all religions are true, then they would agree with the nature of God. And there are just too many contradictions, too many descriptions that disagree between God and salvation and creation for all of them to be true. Unless you do what the culture says, which is, well, in order for us to get along, let's just not take our beliefs too seriously. Let's water them down until they all fit together in one nice piece. All you have to do is just sacrifice your major doctrines. That's not too much to ask to get along, is it? So no matter what system you believe in, you still have to say that your system is right and someone else is wrong. If Islam is correct, then billions of people who are not Muslims are wrong. If Judaism is correct, then all the Gentiles are wrong. If moral equivalence is correct, then everyone who believes that their religion is true is wrong. So you can't say that all truths are equal. They just don't fit. It's a logical impossibility. And it turns out that one of them, there's only one real logical conclusion. If they all disagree and they all contradict, then either they're all wrong or somewhere in that mix, one of them is right. And if there's only one God, then it just makes sense that he would communicate himself in one consistent way. So, how do we know that we're right? How can we make that claim? We as individuals don't make that claim. We as a church don't make that claim that we are absolutely certain about the way to God. God is the only one who can tell us what absolute truth is. And according to our text, he has done that. There's only one way to God, Jesus says, and I am it. And to tell you the truth, I'm not embarrassed about that. There was a time when I would argue tooth and nail that there is no God. Some of you know that I was into sex and drugs and rock and roll for years and years and years, and all I wanted to do was party, get high, and chase women. And when people talk to me about religion, I said, get out of my face. I love my life the way it is. I don't want some religion interfering with my fun. But when the truth came in, it changed me. So the only way that all religions could be true simultaneously would be, in my mind, that God has some kind of a personality disorder. You know, multiple personalities. You know, one of his personalities says, I created the universe out of nothing when I spoke it into existence. And then another personality, and these are actual creation narratives, says that I created the sky out of a dead man's head, his feet out of the earth. I made the sun out of his eyes. I took his brain to make the moon. That's the other personality of God. And the third personality says, I was resting on a snake in the ocean and a flower came out of my navel and created the universe. This God, in my mind, is not sound in his thinking. Now, Christians are not saying that their personal ideas are absolute. All they're saying is, based on the evidence that we have, based on our own personal experience, we have come to the conclusion that Jesus' words are true. We're not right about everything. In fact, we're not superior to anybody else. We're all equally as sinful. We don't say that we're the only ones who deserve to go to heaven. Everyone. There isn't a single person who doesn't deserve to go to heaven, us included. We are included in that. We don't exclude any individuals from any group. We will not reject any single person, any group of people from belief and faith in Christ. Scripture talks about the people from every tribe and tongue and nation who will be in heaven. No one is excluded. No group is excluded. Exclusivism may sound arrogant, but it doesn't really have to be. Suppose someone says that she has discovered a cure for AIDS. This is the only cure. No one else has it but me. I have the correct formula. Is that an arrogant statement? No. It's an accurate statement. She may announce the discovery in an arrogant way. She may say, well, you know, the NIH wasted every single penny on research for everybody else. Because I am obviously the smartest scientist, smartest researcher on the face of the earth. Everybody else is just stupid. So they shouldn't give anybody else any money because I've got it all. So that, it can sound arrogant, but even that arrogant sounding statement doesn't change the truth of the fact that this person discovered the only cure for AIDS. It'd be annoying to have that statement made, and at the awards, if that's the way it was presented, you see a lot about that in the paper the next day, but it wouldn't change the truth of it. And some Christians, I know, I've heard them, can be arrogant in their presentations of the gospel and of their belief systems. And we all know that that arrogance is not consistent with what Christ commands. But again, that arrogance doesn't change the truth. Because truth isn't arrogant. Truth isn't humble. It's just true or it's not true. It's fact or it's not fact. Christianity, yes. Jesus' words are exclusive. But Jesus' teachings are not intolerant. Yes, we're commanded to preach the gospel to all nations. But of course, we respect the absolute right for anyone to believe anything they want, to follow any system or philosophy that they choose. It is their choice, and we wouldn't force anyone to change. His words are exclusive, but his teachings are not narrow-minded. They're not intolerant. They're not bigoted. What does Jesus command ever so consistently? Love God, love your neighbor, love your enemy. Be compassionate toward all. Be good toward all. He doesn't exclude anyone in the command to love and to care for. There's an article it's coming out, well, it's the September-October magazine called by Scientific America, Scientific American Mind. And in there they talk about the philosophy of equivalence in the field of psychology. And there's a verdict in there that's called the Dodo Bird Verdict. It's been around since the 1930s. And it's based on the Alice in Wonderland experience where the Dodo Bird calls for a race. And all the critters, they run the race and they finish and they ask the Dodo Bird, who won? And the Dodo Bird says, in this race, everyone has won. All must win prizes. So since the 1930s, psychology has used what they call the Dodo Bird verdict in analyzing different therapeutic techniques. All therapies are winners. They all produce, quote, equivalent outcomes. They did studies in 75 and in 2003, and they agreed. Of the 500 different forms of psychotherapy, they're pretty much all the same. They all achieve a similar result. What they were saying basically is there are many ways toward healing. Whichever one works for you is the one that works for you. It's wrong to say that one form of treatment is superior to another in the field of psychology. But, 2010, some scientists did a longitudinal, pretty thorough study, asked them, really? Are all therapies equal? Let's see if all roads lead to wellness. And it turns out that they don't. When they did objective studies about the effectiveness of treatments for depression and for anxiety, they found that some were more effective than others. And the quote is, that some work better than others, and some may actually do harm. So, when scientists looked at moral equivalence, they found, well, I guess not all therapies are equal. We know that all faiths can bring some degree of personal comfort. All faiths can bring some hope. All faiths can reform a person's behavior. There's the book, The Power of Habit, proved that Starbucks training program can change people's behavior. But, and since we're not living in a theocracy, and we're not called to establish a theocracy, we must recognize and we must fight for the fact that every single religion needs to be able to have free and complete expression. As Christians and as any religion, it's to our benefit to encourage all faiths to freely and completely practice their faith in any way, in any form that they choose. Muslims and Jews and Sikhs are all our neighbors. And Jesus commanded us to love them, not just tolerate them and accept them, but to love them as the same way that we love ourselves. But we can't love someone and be dishonest with them. You know, science has found flaws in the philosophy of equivalence. It was willing to face the facts and say that either Rogerian therapy works or it doesn't. Either psychodynamic therapy works or it doesn't. And it found, oops, some of them don't work. Some of them aren't true. And they had the courage to say so. The claim that Christ is the only way to salvation is either true or false. And if it's true, it's not arrogant to say so. It would be wrong for us to not say so, as long as we say it in a gentle way. So, that's the uncomfortable part of the text. Let's look at the comfortable part, the encouraging part. What does Jesus mean when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? What is he saying about himself? Well, when someone talks about the way, they're saying one of two things. The route that you take to get to a certain place, or the method that you use to accomplish a certain task. Which way do you go to Fenway Park? Well, you go down Commonwealth Avenue to Kenmore Square. What's the best way to get to Fenway Park? Don't drive. Take the green line, any line but the E train will get you to Fenway Park. How do you get there? Which direction? What is the best method? And Jesus is speaking of himself in both of these senses. He's the route that we must take to get to heaven, and he's done everything that needs to be done to enable us to get there. He shows us the way to heaven. He explains the truth about God, but he doesn't just say, I am showing you the truth. He's saying that I am the truth. I am the way to God. He doesn't just teach about God with his words. He demonstrates God by his person. You see me, you see God. You see the way I behave, you see the way God behaves. You see the words that come out of my mouth, those are God's words. You feel what it's like to be with me in my presence, you feel what it's like to be with God in his presence. He is the way that God is. But the most important way that he shows is how to get to God. How to get to heaven. You know, we don't feel it, but the two most separated objects in the universe are God and humanity. Nothing really is separated from God because he is everywhere. He's omnipresent. The only thing that separates anything from God is sin, is disobedience. God lives in unapproachable, eternal, perfect, flawless, holy light. And we are not perfect, unapproachable, holy light. We are people who have done things that are wrong. And that wrongness separates us from God more than anything else. It really makes us light years apart. So the question is, how do you bring them back together? If they're that separate, what do we do to bring them back together? And Jesus, with one act, reunites God and humanity. He is punished for our sin, so God can take it away. Not just cover it up, take it away, so that we can participate in that unapproachable light. The two most distant objects in the universe are finally brought back together. And Jesus was the one who made that way possible. Not only does he just bring us to God, he takes us by the hand and introduces us to him and him to us, and he comes into our lives and hearts. Then he makes another dogmatic sounding statement. I am the truth. You know, many people tell us the truth. You know, scientific truth connects us with the natural laws of the universe. Historic truth informs us about the development of governments and civilizations. Psychological truth tells us about behavior and emotions and thinking, thought patterns. And that's all valuable, important information. And it's very, very useful to us in improving our lives. I saw on the subway there's a company whose logo is Better Technology, Better World. And to a large extent, that's true. Knowledge is a major, major contributor to the improvement of humanity. And it's amazing, when you look at it, how much information that we have. A recent study showed that in 2 years, we produce and create as much information that was created from the beginning of time until 2003. Every 2 years, we produce the last 10,000 years worth of information. And they say by 2020, we will have enough data to fill 44,000 terabyte hard drives. And they say if you took those on CDs, they would go from the moon and back to the earth twice. That's how much information we have these days. But in spite of all that data, in spite of all the accurate information, the accurate facts that we have, the real truth, the ultimate truth, the life-changing eternal truth, the truth with a capital T, isn't there. We can't find it through natural means. We can't figure it out by ourselves. The truth that science and technology and religion and philosophy cannot discover the truths of heaven. There's only one person that can reveal those facts to us because we can't figure it out ourselves. And that's God. Coming down himself in person to tell us who he is. Because God lives in a totally different realm. We're natural, he's supernatural. We're finite, he's infinite. And we can't measure the supernatural. There's no equation that defines this is supernatural. There's no way we can measure it. There's no way we can feel it because we can't have the power to observe it. Therefore, that truth has to come from another means. There has to be another person showing that truth to us. And that was Christ. He said, I have the truth. He said, I'm telling you the truth. And he said, I am the truth. So he's not just making a statement about reality. He's saying, I am the ultimate reality. He was the first truth of the universe. The first time we see Christ mentioned, in the earliest recording, we see that he is the wisdom that was with God when the universe was formed. John 1 says that through him, all things that are made have been made. Everything that exists came from the eternal mind of Christ. They were in his mind, in his intention, from all eternity until one day he said, okay, it's time to create time. Let's go. Let's do it. That's when the universe came into existence, when he decided that the time has come. So he is the designer. He's the inventor of all the facts, all the data, all the truth of any kind that exists. Every scientific fact of chemistry, biology, mathematics, physics, all came from him. I see they have, in that super collider, they finally discovered the last little microparticle, the Higgs boson, that the final subatomic particle that they say, this particle is the one that lit the Big Bang. This is the one that started it all, and we have finally found it. And they call it the God particle. A lot of people are very unhappy with that description, but I think it's relatively accurate. Because even the subatomic particles were created by Christ. Every string, theoretical or not theoretical, every black hole, all created by him. He's the designer of truth. He's the embodiment of truth. He's the means of truth. He is the goal of truth. And since he is the truth, he can reconcile the most two contradictory facts of the universe. And those are, God is love. He loves and feels perfect compassion for every individual that exists. And the second one is, every person that sins will be eternally punished for those sins. How do you reconcile those two? If God is love, how can he punish? How do you reconcile those facts? Very simple. Jesus satisfied God's justice. Jesus took on the punishment. So now God can express that love to every single person who believes in him and save them and rescue them from that result. This is the truth that satisfies our soul, that sets us free, that gives us eternal life. So it's essential to know the way to find God. It's essential to know the accurate truth of God. But those two things really aren't enough. Those are concepts. You know, those are interesting ideas that we can debate about and talk about and study. And Jesus says, there's one more thing I have to give to you. It takes it one step further. Let me give you life inside of you. I am the life. He said it before during his life on earth. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, as God the Father has life in himself, I have life in myself. And he came to the earth to communicate that life to us. John 10 says, I came that they might have life and have it to the full. The life that he possesses, the power of it, the eternity of it, the grace of it, he wants to communicate to us. The truth and the way are nice, but it doesn't lead to life, then the whole point is missing. It's a blending, a uniting of our personality with his character in us. He infuses his love, his joy, his peace, his kindness, his mercy into us. It's not something we achieve through some kind of mystical experience. It's something that he gives to us by faith. His arrival on earth, his resurrection, his spirit poured into us to give us life. And when he gives it to us, he sustains it, he grows it, he develops it. And one day, he's going to perfect it. The life that we can taste here and now is only that. Just a teeny little taste of what eternity is. You think of time, really, it's the blink of an eye in eternal terms. Imagine a timeline. goes from that end of the universe down here through Tremont Street, across the pulpit, to that end of the universe. And Earth is one little speck of dust on this pulpit. And somewhere on that little speck of dust is our lives and our existence. In eternal terms, it's nothing. And Jesus says, I'm the way to something better. I've got the truth to something better. I've got eternal life to give you if you trust in me. I've always lived. There was never a time when Jesus didn't exist. And I sustain that life myself, he says, within me. You believe in me, I will give it to you. Like you said, for free. You can't earn it. You don't have to do anything to attain it. Believe me and let me give it to you. And then, after 100 trillion terabytes of centuries have gone by, we realize that trillion terabytes of centuries is just the preface of the first page of the volumes of books of eternity, of perfection. Given to us because we have found the way there, we believe the truth that is there, and the life has been given to us. Christians were thrown into the lions because they were accused of being intolerant. You narrow-minded Christians, how can you say that Jesus is the only way to God? All you have to do is take a little incense to Apollo, to Cupid, to Bacchus, and recognize that they're all equal. That Jesus is just one of the gods up there. If you do that, no problem. If you don't, you will be eaten by lions, bears, and you will be destroyed. And they wouldn't do it. They refused. I'm sorry. I know you're calling me narrow-minded. You're calling me bigoted. But I cannot deny that Jesus is the only way to God. He said it himself. And they died because of that belief. If I'm going to dedicate my life to someone's teachings, if I'm going to give up a party lifestyle, say goodbye to my sex and drugs and rock and roll, man, it better be worth it. If I'm going to decide between heaven and hell, I want to be absolutely certain, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the way that I've chosen is right. Call me narrow-minded, but I want to know the absolute truth, or I'm not going to mess with it. Jesus said that He is the only way to God. And if we believe Him, if we accept Him, He says, then you will see the truth, then you will receive the life. If you believe in me. He made those statements. He made those promises. And the evidence, if we dare to look at it objectively, is right there in front of us. If we dare to look at it. And there's simply no one else who ever lived who can come close to the way and the truth and the life that Jesus lived and taught and gives. Shall we pray together? Lord, we confess that the truth isn't always easy. It's not always pleasant. It's not always fun. That there are conflicts between belief systems. There are conflicts between what you say and what we hold as true. So, Lord, if you are the way, show us your truth. Give us your life. If you are the reality of eternity, the reality of the presence of God, give us that reality that we may be like you, that we may share your grace, that we may live eternally together through his name, who is the way. Amen.